So this passage is not about changing goats into sheep. It's about changing the way we see things. 57 years ago today, November 22nd, 1963, Adolf Huxley died. Some of you may remember, he's the one that wrote Brave New World. How many of you had to read that in school, right? I mean, it is a nightmarish future vision of humanity. It was terrible. I don't know why they make you read that book, but they make you read that book. Also on that day, 57 years ago, C.S. Lewis died, and you probably heard of him. Ever hear of Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? He gave us a totally different vision of the future. And then also on this day, November 22nd, 57 years ago, JFK was assassinated. And he gave us a vision of possibility. Do you remember the moonshot? Do you remember the challenge? We hadn't successfully fired a rocket. And he says, we're going to get a person to the moon and back again. Remember that? The vision and the hope, the way he inspired us with that. And the way that he gave us a vision of service instead of selfishness. When he said, you could say it with me, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We remember that. Does what we see affect what we believe? Or does what we believe affect what we see? Is seeing believing, or is believing seeing? See, I have a vision problem. I have to wear glasses. I'm blind without them. Sometimes I'm looking for my glasses with my glasses on. I'm messed up badly. And my glasses help me see some things, but they don't help me see God. Some of you might remember Elizabeth Barrett Browning's book, Earth Crammed with Heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. I once was blind. You know how the song, but now I see. But see, for me, not as clearly as I should. We've seen so many songs out there. What if God was one of us? What if Jesus comes back like that? The stories, the plays, the TV shows, the Christmas guest, the other wise men, touched by an angel, God friended me, the good life, all of these. There's a surprise in the passage. There's a surprise. Neither the sheep nor the goats recognized Jesus. Neither group recognized what they had done. But there's a danger to the passage, too, that we can fool ourselves into thinking that if we just work hard enough, we can be transformed from a goat to a sheep. But the passage doesn't really say that. If we could, we'd have to add another verse to Amazing Grace. I once was a goat, but now I'm a lamb. I see Jesus. No, that doesn't work. We have a vision problem. Where is Jesus? Some would say he's in nature. Some would say he's in the manger. Some would say he's on the cross. Some would say he's in the book between the covers of our black Bibles. Some would say he's in the bread and the grape juice at the table. Some might say that he's in church. And certainly Jesus is revealed in all of those places. But they are not Jesus' primary residence. Before the days of COVID, there was a third grade teacher. And thank God she was good at her job, because in her room was Latron. And the only safe place in that young boy's life was in her class. She was good at her job because there was a little girl in her class who understood very little English and spoke even less. And she would come into the room and sit as close to the teacher as she could get, as she looked out to a scary and foreign world. Where's Jesus? Which Christian has most powerfully impacted the world? A certain satin-suited, prosperous tele-evangelist who offers you your best life now, or a wrinkled, wizened, and now dead nun who made herself a servant of the poorest of the poor for the dying people of Calcutta? There is a vision problem. See, it's not just about us seeing Christ in others. It's about others seeing Christ in us. No one gets in trouble because they didn't recognize Jesus. They get judged by the relationship with the least, the last, and the lost. Someone once said that we want a Norman Rockwell world. But what we have is a Picasso. You gotta know art, but it's bizarre. Dealing with the broken lives of people and the real problems of society is complicated. And yet, what about hunger? I mean, it seems like such an easy problem to solve. There's plenty of food on this planet. All we need to do is work out sharing. But we don't know how to share. We are a planet of two-year-olds all saying, mine, 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 mine. Reluctant to share. Some of you might be familiar with a picture of heaven and a picture of hell. In the picture of hell, it shows people starving, just skin and bones, in front of tables laden with food. But the people have no arms. Forks extend straight out from their shoulders, and they're unable to feed. On the picture of heaven, people are well fed and laughing and having a great time, and they are also sitting at a table laden with food, and they too do not have arms. Forks sticking out from their shoulders, but they have learned the gift of feeding one another. The joy that comes from being able to share. When we hear this passage, it's important for us to check out our motivation. Are we doing it for them? Are we doing it for us? Are we doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, or are we hoping to buy a ticket to heaven? We are not on a rescue mission to try to find God, to discover a hidden God. Where's Waldo God? The point is not being able to see God or Jesus. The point is about helping others. Here in this judgment scene, did you notice? There's no confession of faith given. No one says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living. That's not in here. That's not in this passage. That's not in this judgment scene. There is no baptism. There is no repentance. We're not called to be social workers, but... we can sell all that we have and still miss the point, still miss Jesus. Do you remember the words in 1 Corinthians 13? If I give away all that I have but have not love. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Why is that true? If you're a parent, then you know why that's true. It's not difficult to understand. If you wish to delight and please the heart of a parent, if you want to win the gratitude of a parent, you don't have to do something for them. You do some lovely thing for their children. If you want to delight God, the heart of God, you don't go about bragging on God. You do something for one of God's children whose lives have been torn apart at the seams. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss it. Rachel came to her professor in tears. She said, I was going through the courtyard and I saw my friend Deborah sitting on a bench, and Deborah was putting away her cell phone, but I was digging through my purse looking for change to get a soda, and I was passing by Deborah. I said, well, how are you doing? And Rachel said, I found out later what her response to me was. That Deborah had said, I just got a call from my mom. The cancer is back. It's much worse. I think I'm going to have to drop out of school and go home and take care of her. Rachel said, I didn't hear. I got my soda. I came back and said, so what are your plans for the weekend? I didn't hear a thing. Mark had an overnight guest at his house for dinner, and as Mark read through the latest news feeds on his phone, the guest played with Mark's children on the floor and taught them a new game. And Mark said, "I was judged by that. When was the last time I came home from work, got on the floor, played with my kids, and taught them a new game?" After dinner, the guest went to Mark's wife and said, "I'll do the dishes." And she said, no, that's the kids' job. And the guest said, "Well, I have to tell you that was one of the finest meals I have eaten in a long time. That was just so tasty, so delicious. Thank you so very much." And Mark said, "I was trying to remember what we even had for dinner. Or when was the last time I offered to do the dishes? Or when was the last time that I complimented my wife's cooking? Maybe the first week we were married?" Later, the guests went out for a walk and came back and told Mark, "Those are the nicest next-door neighbors you have, Mr. Young and his wife from Seoul. Very nice couple." And Mark remembered vaguely that somebody had moved in the house next door several months ago. But when the guest mentioned their first names, Mark was convicted by that. See, nothing mean is intended. It's just paying attention, focusing on the important things, seeing, listening to people, caring with compassion, reaching out to other people. Do you remember the song from Brandon Heath? "Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity." And sometimes it's hard to do. I've told you this story. It's a great story. Tony Campolo, up there in Philadelphia, he tells the story of walking down Chestnut Street, and he notices a bum walking up towards him, and the man is covered with dirt and soot from head to toe. He's just filthy stuff caked on his skin, and the most noticeable thing about it was this man's beard, scraggly beard, going all the way almost down to his waist, with food, old food, still stuck in it. Are you getting the picture of what it was like? Okay, this is that guy, and he's coming down, and he's holding a cup of McDonald's coffee in his hand, and he's taking a sip, and he's already got the cup dirty from all the dirt that he's carrying, and he's looking down at the cup, and he's staggering, and he's coming to Tony, and Tony's getting ready to give him some space, but the man looks up at Tony and says, "Hey, mister, you want some coffee?" And Tony's thinking, no, I'm good, not really. But he doesn't want to be rude, and he says, "Sure, I'll take a sip." So Tony takes the sip and he hands the cup back and he says, "You're pretty generous today, aren't you? Sharing your cup? What's made you so generous today?" And the man looks Tony in the eyes and he says, "Well, the coffee was especially delicious today. And I just think that when God gives you something good, you should share it with other people." And Tony's thinking, "Oh man, he set me up. This is going to cost me $5. He says, "Well, I suppose you would like me to be able to do something for you." And the man said, "That would be great." Tony's thinking, "Okay, well, what would you like?" He says, "How about a hug?" And all of a sudden, Tony's thinking, $5 isn't bad. And Tony says, "Sure." And the man hugs him big, hugs him hard. And Tony hugs him back, but not so big and not so hard, and he notices that this guy's not letting go. He is holding and holding and holding, and people are walking by looking at him. Here's Tony dressed up in a nice suit, this bum, and they're hugging and they're holding, and this man is not letting go. And Tony was embarrassed. He didn't know what to do. Later, Tony said he felt a conviction. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was the bum on Chestnut Street in Philadelphia and you gave me a hug. As you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me." I know we are all going through difficult times, but let's not lose sight of who we are, because there is a vision problem in the world today. And we need to help people to see the truth that what we believe absolutely affects what we see. And as we're coming into Thanksgiving, I am so thankful that what I believe allows me to see Christ in you. Thank you for your witness, for your love, for your generosity, your care, and your compassion. Amen.
Amen.